Thank you, babe. Open your Bibles tonight, please. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Several weeks ago, I asked you a question, and I hope you have pondered that question. I hope you have thought a lot about that question. The question was, what are you passionate about? What, if anything, are you passionate about? It's interesting when you look in the Word of God that the Lord has much to say about passion. He uses words like zealous. When you read about the Apostle Paul, he talks about it in Romans. He talks about it in other books of the Bible. He talks about, you know, really being a passionate disciple for Christ. He fleshes it out in his own life, in his own ministry. When you come to Peter's writings, you'll see that Peter uses imagery such as that when he talks to the believers in his letters of 1 and 2 Peter. He said that Christ has made us a peculiar people, zealous of good works, passionate people. It's God's desire that you and I are passionate followers of Christ. What is it and why is it that a long life's journey as a Christian, we can sometimes lose our passion? One thought that came to my mind was as I was preparing tonight and thinking about, really meditating on this, churches get known for a lot of things. They have their slogans. I mean, if you are to, you've heard me say many, many times that Emmanuel Baptist is a hospital for hurting people. For years and years and years and years, the theme of Emmanuel was, a church where everybody is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a theme of Emmanuel. It's been for years and years and years. You may have heard some of the older members say that. Churches are known for a lot. When you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, John the Revelator is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He has been exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And while there, God appears to him, Christ appears to him, and he asks John to write a letter and send it unto the churches. When you come to chapter 2 of Revelation, one of the churches that we're going to look at tonight, to really bring out the thought of passion and really the lack, and using it from the perspective, a lack thereof. The church at Ephesus is a rather interesting church. They were a church that was very busy. They were a church that was doing a lot of activities. They were a church that was working for God. They were a church that was laboring for Christ. But one of the things that the Lord Jesus is going to say to them really goes hand in hand with their lack of passion, their lack of love. You know, I want us to, in our minds tonight, I want us to go back in our heart and our mind. And I want us to remember, if we may, what it was like when God first saved you. For some of us, that may have been a while. For me, that was quite a while ago, 1988. For some, it may have been a lot longer. For some, it was perhaps a lot less. But I want you to look at that tonight. I want you, in the quietness of your own mind and the quietness of your own heart, examine that. First, making certain that you truly were saved, and majority of us, by way of testimony, have acknowledged that we have Christ as our Savior. Now here's my second follow-up question with that, with all of that. Where are you tonight? Where are you on your journey? Are you still passionate? Are you still in love with Jesus? You say, preacher, that's kind of a mean question. No. Are we still in love with Jesus? You say, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can say that we love Christ, that honestly, truly, not insulting anyone, I'm preaching this even to myself, it can almost become a cliche, is it not? We love Christ. But now let's examine what it really means to love. If I say I love my wife, if I say I love my family, what does it do? Is it love just simply, I hear people for years have said that love is an emotion. No, love can be emotional, but love is a choice. If I say I love Christ and I'm not serving Him and I'm not working for him and I'm not loving him and I'm not really passionate for him, something's wrong. The church at Ephesus is such a church. You know, if you were to examine the church at Ephesus, here perhaps would be, and maybe we'll use it as a title tonight, you could call the church at Ephesus, if we as a manual are a church, a hospital for hurting people, and a church where everyone is somebody and Jesus Christ is Lord, the church at Ephesus would perhaps be a church where the passion for Christ has faded. Wow. The church at Ephesus, where the passion for Christ has faded. Could that be said of you tonight? Could that be said of me tonight? Now here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to do a horizontal comparison. I don't want you to look to the right or to the left and maybe assess, do a self-assessment based on what you see to the right or left and say to yourself in the quietness of your heart, say, well, compared to, I'm pretty passionate. I don't want you to do that. I want you to look at it from the perspective of when you first got saved. You remember the passion you had? Am I talking to myself or am I talking to you? You remember the passion you had? You remember that zeal? You remember that all out, sold out, couldn't get to church, couldn't wait to get to church, couldn't wait to tell friends about Christ, couldn't wait to invite people to church, couldn't wait to read your Bible, couldn't wait to pray, couldn't wait to fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, couldn't wait to serve in ministries, choir ministries and Sunday school ministries or what have you, children's church ministries, bus ministries, nursery ministries. You see, this kind of love that we're talking about tonight is a very unusual type of love. This kind of love, this first love that we're going to read about in Revelation chapter 2, this first love, it's a kind of love that will cause you to do unusual things. It really will. It'll cause you to serve in unusual ways. It will cause you to minister to people. It will cause you to love people in just an extraordinary way. This first love. You say, preacher, you've preached the rain down tonight. Amen. Revelation chapter 2. Please stand for the honor and reverence of reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the angel was the messenger. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. He's talking to the church at Ephesus now. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing an evaluation of a local church. May I remind every single member in this church, and every single member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ still does an evaluation. He still does an evaluation of his churches. And they will come up. As a pastor, it will come up, I really believe, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that it's an alarming thought. I know thy works, verse 2, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake, this is Christ now. This is Christ speaking, if you will. He's giving his assessment. He's giving his audit, if you will, of the ministry of the church at Ephesus. A church, as you'll see, was very busy. A church that you'll see was very active. A church, as you'll see, was no doubt very instrumental and really a monumental church in its community. And Jesus Christ is observing all that. And he's saying a lot about that. But look at verse 4. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now that's a problem. The problem, anytime Jesus has a problem with you, it's a problem, and it's a big problem, right? It's a big problem. I said earlier, please do not, in these series of messages for the next three Sunday nights, please do not fall into the danger of horizontal comparison. Because when you do, if you and I do horizontal comparison, we may look okay, but that doesn't matter. What matters is, what does Jesus see about us? What matters is an honest, open-hearted evaluation of my spiritual life. Where am I at today with my relationship with Christ? By the way, that's a powerful question I just asked you. Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? You say, yeah, but preacher, you said that Christ sees me holy, he sees me blameless, he sees me unreprovable, Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, that's the way the Father sees us. That's our position. But our practice is very important. Because in our practice is what will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. In our labor, all of that's going to be evaluated. All that will be assessed. In the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat, that's where rewards will either be given or taken away. So it's important. It's important how we live. It's important what we do. It's important that we love Jesus with every fiber of our being. Jesus said the greatest commandments. Remember when the lawyer asked him, what's the greatest commandments in all the Bible? What's the greatest commandments in the Word of God? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. What is he saying there? He's basically saying, love God with every fiber of your being. That's why you're created. So Jesus said, nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Look at verse 4. Because thou hast left. He didn't say he lost it. You've left it. You have left your first love. Pray with me. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray, dear Lord, that you will help us tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit, God. He is so precious. He is so wonderful. He is so sensitive. Lord, I ask that you will take your word and you'll touch the hearts of everyone in this building, specifically of every believer in this building. Lord, the world sometimes, because of its pull, we can get our eyes off of you. And God, honestly, I say to my shame, sometimes our Christian walk will be that of simply not out of love, but because it's the right thing to do. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll touch the hearts of your people. And God, I pray that we will all, collectively as your children, that we'll fall back in love with you like we had when we first got saved. Lord Jesus, the day you saved us, you were our hope. You were all we had. Often out of desperation, we cried unto you and asked you to forgive us of sin. And you saved us. And God, we're grateful for that. Father, please forgive us for losing our love. For leaving it, I should say. Our first love. And Lord, may you restore us back to that first love that we used to have. If we've left it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. And amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. I want to read a rather lengthy thing from Max Lucado. I like to read. I love to study a lot of good writers. Max Lucado has some excellent stuff. Eat the Fish, Throw the Bones Away. He doesn't primarily use the King James Version, so anytime you read stuff like that, have your King James Version next to you to really compare and all that. So just kind of keep that in mind. Max Lucado talks about losing passion. Losing that all-out, all-consuming, all-compelling action, this intense emotion, passion, by definition, from original Greek language, by definition, I read this. It was an intense emotion, compelling action, a strong devotion to some object, activity, or concept. And Max Lucado tells a story. He says, why people lack passion? They have allowed something precious to become familiar. After a while, things become common. Max Lucado, in his writing of God Came Near, tells how he almost lost his 2-year-old daughter because she fell in the pool one day. He took things for granted and wasn't careful. Here are some of his words after the almost tragedy. It was only a matter of minutes, maybe seconds. We almost lost her. The thought was numbing and convicting. It was a little bit of hanging, he says. The stool was kicked out from under my feet and the rope jerked around my neck just long enough to remind me of what really matters. It was a divine slap, a gracious knock on the head, a severe mercy. Because of it, I came face to face with one of the underground's slyest agents, the agent of familiarity. His commission from the black throne room was clear and fatal. Take nothing from your victim. Cause him only to take everything for granted. Max Lucado says he had been on my trail for years and I never knew it, but I know it now. I've come to recognize his tactics and detect his presence, and I'm doing my best to keep him out. His aim is deadly. His goal is nothing less than to take what is most precious, hear me, hear what he says, to take what is most precious to us and make it appear most common. To say that this agent of familiarity breeds contempt is to let him off easy. Contempt is just one of his offspring. He also sears broken hearts. He wasted hours in an insatiable desire for more. He's an expert in robbing the sparkle, hear it, and replacing it with the drab. He invented the yawn and put the hum in the humdrum, he says, and his strategy is deceptive. Listen to this. He won't steal your salvation. He can't do that. He'll just make you forget what it was like to be lost. Wow. Satan won't steal your salvation. He'll just make you to forget what it was like to be lost. You'll grow accustomed to prayer and thereby not pray. Worship will become commonplace and study optional. With the passing of time, he'll infiltrate your heart with boredom and cover the cross with dust so you'll be safely out of reach of change. Score one for the agent of familiarity, he says. Nor will he steal your home from you. He'll do something far worse. He'll paint it with a familiar coat of drabness. He'll replace evening gowns with bathrobes, nights on the town with evenings in the recliner, and romance with routine. He'll scatter the dust of yesterday over the wedding pictures in the hallway until they become a memory of another couple in another time. He won't take your children. He'll make you too busy to notice them. His whispers to procrastinate are seductive. There is always next summer to coach the team, next month to go to the lake, next week to teach Johnny how to pray. He'll make you forget that the faces around your table will soon be at tables of their own. Hence, books will go unread, games will go unplayed, hearts will go unnurtured, opportunities will go ignored. All because the poison of the ordinary has deadened your senses to the magic of the moment. Wow. The poison of the ordinary has deadened your senses to the magic of the moment. Before you know it, the little face that brought tears to your eyes in the delivery room has become, perish the thought, common. A common kid sitting in the back seat of your van as you whiz down the fast lane of life. Unless something changes, unless someone wakes you up, that common kid will become a common stranger. Very powerful penned words. Examining relationship of husband and wife. Examine relationship of parent to child. But more importantly, examining the relationship of child of God to Heavenly Father. People lose passion when, remember what he said? We allow something so precious to become ordinary. May I remind you, church family, there's nothing ordinary about the salvation you and I have in Jesus Christ. It's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, we won't turn there. We've read it. We've preached it many, many weeks. Peter said as he went through that list of adding those characteristics to your life that we talked about this morning, he continues to write, and down around verse 8 and 9, I believe it was, he said that if these things be in you, they make you to become, that they make you so that you're not, paraphrasing, so that you're not barren or you're not unfruitful. And then he goes on and he says, and he that hath forgotten, he that basically doesn't do this, doesn't add these, he has forgotten, you can read it later for yourself, he has forgotten that he was purged from his sins. Wow. God's cleansed us from our sin. Question, rather lengthy introduction. Has the salvation you have in Christ, has it become ordinary? What happened to the church at Ephesus? I think what happened to the church at Ephesus is often what happens to believers today. It's called apathy. Apathy just simply means no feeling. No feeling. Apathy is more, it really isn't necessarily a state of the mind. It's a state of the heart. Just look at the word for a moment. It's formed from the prefix without and the root word pathos, passion. Without passion, no love, no feeling. Jesus is warning this church at Ephesus about this lack of passion, this lack of feeling. They did a lot of stuff in the name of Jesus. But what was Jesus saying to them? You've done a lot of things for me, but you don't love me anymore. Wow. Wow. Do we love him anymore? Trust me, God is my witness. What I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Do we love him anymore? Are we passionate anymore? You say, yeah, but preacher, things change. You're right. I'm not, you know, a lot has happened over the years, a decade since I've gotten saved. I mean, I've grown in my faith. Listen, friend, I love you. And your observation of growing in your faith, if you have grown so much in your faith that your love for Jesus isn't what it should have been and isn't what it needs to be tonight, that's not growth. That's not growing. We should never grow to the point that we outgrow our deep love for Christ. We have to have it. We have to have it, church. We have to have the love. The Apostle Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. The love of Christ, it is what motivates me. It is my energy. It is what makes me do and why I do the things that I do, Paul was saying. So John the Revelator, he's writing this portion of Scripture, and he wants them to know a little bit about losing their first love, or leaving their first love. The church at Ephesus, where the church where the passion for Christ is faded. We see several things in this passage. We see, first of all, the Lord's approval of the church. There was a lot of things that God approved of. There was a lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ was thankful for. What we see about his approval? Well, we see several things. We see that the church of Ephesus, it was a devoted church. Jesus said that. He says, I know your works there. Verse 2. I know your works. Jesus observed, he observed their service. They were a growing church, a bustling fellowship. They were as busy as bees. No doubt they had ministry on top of ministry on top of ministry. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Hang on, preacher. How is it possible? I mean, are you saying, Pastor, that it's possible to get so busy serving Jesus that we lose our love? Are you saying that we get so busy, there's a tendency and a danger of getting so busy in our service to Christ that our love for Jesus, that it wanes? I see it a lot. I've seen it a lot. I've seen it, sadly, being transparent. I've seen it in my life over the years. One thing about a Baptist church, it's busy, amen? Baptist churches that are alive, there's all the time something going on. Well, they say Mary had a little lamb. I love this little quote. Mary had a little lamb, it grew to be a sheep. It joined the local Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. Right? We get busy. We get busy. Summer months are hugely busy, doing all kinds of stuff. But my warning, and out of love for you, may we never get so busy that we leave the most precious thing that we have, and that is our love for Christ. Here's an evaluation. And I say this to myself. Why do we do what we do? Intentional silence. Why do we do what we do? Well, preacher, I do it because I was asked to do it. I'm grateful for your willingness. I'll start with me. Why do I pastor? Why do I preach? Why do I teach? Why do I do that? Why do you teach Sunday school classes? Why do you work in bus ministries? Why do you sing in the choir? Let me talk to you for a minute. Why do we serve as trustees? Why do we serve as deacons? Why do we serve as sound men? Here's a very intentional statement. Preaching this with me as well. If we do any of those activities for any other reason than a genuine love for Christ, we're missing it. We're missing it. You say, wait a minute, preacher, that's a thought-provoking thought. I mean, that's a thought-provoking question. Why do I do what I do? I said even in my prayer, I believe it was, that sometimes we can do it out of duty, right? Sometimes we do it, we come to church because it's the right thing to do. And listen, there's nothing wrong with coming to church even during the times when you don't feel like coming to church. You picking up what I'm putting down? Is anybody getting what I'm saying? There's some times you don't feel, right? But you also have heard your preacher for years say, please understand, don't build anything on emotion. You can't, and honestly, one of the biggest things, and I've seen over the years couples do this, is they build marriages on emotion. Well, I just feel it. So I'm so bubbly when I'm around him. Oh, I get so giddy when I'm around her. And they build that relationship on emotion. Guess what happens? Emotion changes. Right? It changes. But if you build it on genuine, authentic love, it will help you. It will keep you in the fight. It will keep you in the marriage. It will keep you when the feelings aren't what they used to be. Very powerful question. Why do we do what we do? Because I will say this. When you first got saved, and I keep going back to that. When you first got saved, Jesus was all that you had. He was all that I had. When you first got saved, Now let's flesh it out. When you first got saved and you started reading the Bible, for the first time maybe in your life, because of the Holy Spirit of God that now indwelled you, the Bible started to make sense for you. You started coming to church now, and not because you were being drugged there, but because, in all honesty, there was a genuineness of, because there were other people there that loved Jesus, you couldn't wait to be around them. I had the words to, Brian, look up on your phone, the words to Sanctus Reels on Fire. I had it on my desk, and I meant to bring it to the pulpit and forgot. Why do we do what we do? He said, preacher, wait a minute. I thought this was supposed to be. No, I mean this. I'm very concerned as a pastor. I really am. I've tried my best over the years to really keep my fingers on the pulse. And I don't know. I know it's this sermon's for me. I don't know who else the sermon's for. But do we really love Jesus? Do we love it? Did you find it, buddy? Do we really love Christ with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind? You dropped your phone today. This phone is shattered. Listen to this. I think this would be a song that could have been sung at the church at Ephesus. It's called On Fire. Contemporary Christian song by the group Sanctus Real. Written from one of the members of that group from his own personal journey with Christ. He says, remember when you couldn't wait to show up early and find your place because you didn't want to miss a thing and your heart was open and ready for change. Oh, those days you were never afraid to sing, never afraid to lift your hands, didn't care what people would think. Chorus, you were on fire. Listen to the chorus. And church was more than a place. And people were more than faces. And Jesus was more than a name. Remember when you weren't ashamed to tell your friends about your faith, a time when you felt the pain of just one lost soul that was slipping away. Your heart was soft. What's the opposite of that? Hardened. Your heart was soft. It was pliable. You had radiant eyes. But slowly the pressures and burdens of life pulled you into the dark of night. But when did you lose your sight? Because you were on fire. Church was more than a place. People were more than faces. And Jesus was more than a name. Oh, you were on fire. You let life put out the flame. But he's still calling out for you. Because he wants to light your heart again and set it on fire. Set it on fire. He ends his song with the words you may have sung early on in your Christianity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Wow. Turn your eyes. And don't forget what it was like. Set me on fire. Set me on fire. I want to hold God's people close. Want to feel the power of Jesus' name. Set me on fire. Set me on fire. Just a song. Would to God it would be a prayer. Amen. We're almost done. Verse 4. Nevertheless, this is Jesus speaking. This is more than just simple letters on a page. This is Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Is not our desire. Look up here, church family. Is not our desire. Everybody look up here, please. Nobody looking at phones. Nobody texting. Nobody checking scores. Look up here for a minute. Is it not our desire to love Jesus with every fiber of our being? You say, Pastor, it used to be my desire. Before I got hurt, or before somebody hurt me at church, or before. Listen, friend, I love you with all my heart. No matter what has happened to you, no matter what has happened to me, no matter what we deal with on a daily basis, no matter what circumstances have inundated our life and have caused our mind and our heart to stop maybe believing in people, no matter what it is, your number one and my number one responsibility is to love Jesus Christ with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my might. So if I'm not doing that right now, that's a problem. I can't blame it on anyone but myself. Are you listening? Are you hearing me, church family? We can't blame it on anyone but ourselves. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what has transpired in my life. You don't understand what has happened in my life since I got saved. I may not understand that, but here's what I do understand. There is nobody like Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, there's no one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So what is it? What is it that causes our love for Christ to no longer be? What is it that causes our heart to not be pliable and not be tender anymore? It gets so hardened. What is it? Yes, we fill in the blank with a simple word, but there's so much more to this. We say it's sin, and that's true, and sin does that, and sin robs us of so much, and it takes so much ground, and it destroys lives, and it destroys homes, and destroys relationships, but it separates, and it still separates. But the good news is this. You do not have to stay there. You do not have to stay where you're at right now. You can right now, if we read the passage and we see what Jesus said, I'm so grateful that Jesus was a God, that even in this chapter 2 of Revelation, he's still a God that is long-suffering. He's still a God that is patient. He is still a God that never gives up hope on his child. He doesn't give up hope. There's always hope as long as Jesus Christ is on the throne and he tells them what to do. And we'll expound more on this next Sunday night. In verse 5, verse 4, nevertheless have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore, Bible class, wherefore, therefore. He's just said a heart full of stuff. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Here's a danger, and I've seen this happen for decades, literally for 2 decades that I've been in ministry, a little over. Here's what we do. Here's a danger. We confuse, okay, our heart isn't right with God, we're backslidden. So I don't like those kind of terms. Well, let me soften it. You're not right with God. Okay, let's soften a little bit, right? We're backslidden. We're wayward. We've wandered far away from God. The good news is the rest of that course, now we're coming home, right? So what do? One of the dangers that we can often do when we get wayward in our walk with Jesus and we don't love him like we should and we're not serving him like we used to and really we've grown, let me say it like this, we've grown cold to the things of God. We're no longer excited about the things of God. We're no longer perhaps, maybe you're there. Maybe you're on the verge of getting there. I don't know, but whoever this is for. But one of the things that we can do and the danger that can happen is this. Okay, we're not serving God. So here's the option. Rather than not, so here's what I do. I'm not loving Jesus anymore. I'm just going to get busy serving Jesus. Well, guess what happens? you become a busy, backslidden person. You said, Preacher, what do you mean? Well, listen, what did the passage say? Jesus said, here's the remedy for your cold heartedness. Here's the remedy for your lack of love. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. And then what's the second word? Repent. You got saved. The only way anyone ever gets saved, by repenting of your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believing His death, burial, and resurrection. Believing the gospel. That's how God saved you. Can I get a witness? That's how the Lord saves people. When they repent of their sin, and they place their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone, He forgives them of sin. He borns them again into His family and kingdom. He saves them. That's salvation. That's how God saved you. But let me also say this. Here's how you get right with God. You repent. You say, am I asking God to save me again? No. That's not what He's saying here. You're asking God to cleanse you, you're asking God to forgive you, I should say. You're asking Him to forgive you for leaving your first love. And guess what God does? He forgives. He restores. To illustrate the life of David, the great man of God in the Old Testament, who, as the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. That's what God said of David. You say, yeah, but David was an adulterer, he was a murderer. Yeah, he was. But God said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. But what did God do? So David sins, he sins greatly, perhaps goes as long as 9 months to a year, and then he does what? He repents. And what did he say to God? And this is where we're going to end. What did David say to Christ in that prayer of Psalms 51, I believe it is? He said, God, please, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know why Christian people, and please understand, this preacher is preaching this to himself as well tonight. You know why when Christians leave their first love, you know what is the one of the saddest things? When Christians leave their first love, they often leave their joy as well. And they become miserable. They become uncomfortable in the house of the Lord. They become uncomfortable around other people, other born-again Christians. They become uncomfortable reading their Bible, praying. It becomes uncomfortable to you. Why? Because your joy is gone. But here's what's great about the Lord. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Guess what God did? God restored it. Maybe the whole reason, and please hear my heart, maybe the whole reason we're where we're at tonight, miserable, is simply because we don't love Jesus like we should. You say, Preacher, wait. Preacher. Do any of us love Him like we should? Listen, that ought to be a goal. That ought to be a goal. It ought to be a goal of our life. We ought to have passion, have a passionate love for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you're not there, you need to get there. So you need to repent. You need to ask God to forgive you for getting away from Him and leaving that first love. And honestly, friend, you say, yeah, but preacher, you don't understand. This person hurt me. That person hurt me. This situation, this circumstance knocked me off my feet. That may be true. Please hear my heart. That may be true, and all of that may be true. But question, does it justify backslidden Christians? No, nothing justifies getting backslidden. Am I preaching or just saying, am I connecting with anyone? Nothing justifies us losing and leaving, I should say, our first love for Christ. Nothing is justifiable. You say, yeah, but preacher, yeah, you're right, but it's still, it just, no, friend. Invitation time. I know often when you preach messages like this, because of horizontal comparison, people may think, well, I can't go forward during a message like that because then people knows I'm not where I need to be. Well, quit doing a horizontal comparison. It matters not what people think. What matters most is what Jesus thinks of you. And here's the thing, I'm not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. I don't know where you are in your journey. But one thing I do know, I know as far as a preacher of the gospel, if you are not right in your journey with Jesus and you're not loving Christ like you should, it shouldn't matter what anybody sees or says. What matters most is you leaving this building tonight rededicated to Jesus, afresh and anew. And I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come to the altar and talk to the Lord about it. I said, preacher, why do you want me to come to the altar? You want to know one of the reasons? One of the reasons, there are many. One of the reasons is often in the pew, unintentionally often, but often in the pew it becomes very distracting. There's a lot of distractions. People fiddling with their keys, people looking, reaching for this, reaching for that, and you become distracted. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to be just you and the Lord talking to Jesus. You and Christ, talking to God, just you and the Lord at this altar. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. I pray God has worked. I pray God has moved. I mean that. I pray God has moved. What is it? What is keeping us from that first love? Where are we in our journey? Where are we in our walk with God and our fellowship with the Lord? You say, preacher, do you honestly believe that God, do you really believe, preacher, that Jesus can bring back that fresh love, that first love? He can bring that love back into my heart. Yes, he can. Yes, he will. Preacher, you mean I don't have to stay miserable? I've been miserable for months. I've been miserable for weeks, months, perhaps even years. And I've met many Christian people that have been miserable for years, all because of something that has happened deep in their past, and they failed to give it to Jesus and let Jesus have it. And because of that, it's created a calloused heart, a hardened heart, hard as a stone. And it's almost impenetrable. But you know what about my Lord? You know what I love about my Lord? When he puts his finger of love on a hardened heart, brother, he has a way to crush it. He has a way to show you you're just a prayer way back to him. You're just a repentant heart away back to full fellowship and service to your King. Do we love Jesus with every fiber of our being? I hope tonight, my prayer to God is, I hope tonight that we're closer to him now than we were when we began probably 45 minutes ago. You come as we sing. If the Lord's spoken to you, you need to respond. I encourage you to come. What's your number?